Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather in your house, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come before your word and to learn from you, to take part of that way upon us. Lord, we ask that you be with our service. We ask that you be with Nancy and Sandy and Pastor. And Lord, just may it touch our hearts and minds. And may we leave this place a little different than the way we came in. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this precious gathering, knowing that, Lord, there are so many different places people can go. And I know the temptation, Lord, because we sometimes sit in the midst of large congregations that can offer all kinds of things that, Lord, churches our size cannot do. But I'm grateful, Father, for those who have chosen to come here today. I pray that, Lord, our time will just be productive because, Father, I want to be used of you. Not as a sounding gong. Lord, I want to be used of you in a mighty way. So I pray that, Lord, you will help me to deliver what you've laid on my heart to share with your people. And Lord, I want to be an encouragement. And Lord, where there needs to be challenges, I want that. You know best what we need to hear, and you know best what we need because you understand what's going on. As we sang, Lord, all we had to offer you was brokenness. Even if we came from the best home in this world, Lord, in the sight of you, perfect and holy, it's not the way it was meant to be when you created Adam and Eve and blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. To do that without sin. Lord, we don't have any idea what it's like to have life without sin. Sin in us, sin in the world, Lord. Watching the news is sometimes most discouraging because of that. But you, Jesus, have come to heal the brokenhearted, to seek and save those that are lost. And we give you praise for that this morning. Use me, I pray. Speak to hearts, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what would you think of a person who knew of impending danger, but didn't even bother to tell you? What would you think of a person who knew the danger was ahead, and yet never said a word? Probably not very highly, right? You know, we are traveling toward our future. I heard Dr. Jeffries say that this morning when I was getting ready, listening to one of my favorite TV preachers, and he was saying, we're traveling toward our future 60 minutes an hour. We think about, well, how fast are we moving? Well, there's 60 minutes in an hour, and we just keep moving forward in time. Today, I want to talk about the summons. I don't know if any of you have had any interactions with the court system. And it makes me nervous to even be in a courthouse sometimes, even though I'm not the one on the hot seat some occasions. But summons are those legal papers that come your way that saying you are being required to make an appearance. Well, that's what we read about in the scripture reading that Nate read for us from Revelation chapter 20. In his book, Understanding Bible Prophecy for Yourself, Dr. Tim LaHaye, he shares a story in this book about when he was flying from Salt Lake City to San Francisco. He happened to be seated next to a gentleman who he found out in the conversation of the flight was a salesman. And he noted that this guy was peppy and very upbeat. Kind of reminds me of our car salesman that Janice and I go to there in Fremont. The man is always seeming to be running on a high. Whatever he's drinking, whatever he's doing, wow. But I guess if you're going to be a good salesperson, you need to be upbeat. I mean, what kind of a salesperson if you had the personality of Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh?
Oh, well, if you don't want to buy it, you don't have to, but I sure would appreciate it. I mean, what kind of a sale could you make with a guy's personality like that? So, this guy was peppy all the way, and the two of them, they got talking about church and God, because after all, Dr. LaHaye was not only a Bible professor, but he was also a pastor. And so the salesman admitted that he said, I've never read the Bible. You know, it's possible in America for people to do that. In my years of teaching, sometimes I shared this before. I remember when I was a third grade teacher, one of the stories that we read was about Harriet Tubman. And they called her Moses because she was a runaway slave who went back several times to bring other runaway slaves to the north so that they could experience freedom. So they called her Moses, one slave leading other slaves out of captivity. But when I would ask the children, has anyone ever heard of Moses? I mean, right there in Fremont, where I worked for many years. They're looking at me like, who? Moses who? Now, when they came out with the Moses cartoon, then that became a little easier because a lot of them did see that. But a lot of them had never, because you see, they didn't go to Sunday school. They didn't go to church. And that's just the way life is for a lot of people in America. So he had never read the Bible, and he admitted that the closest he ever got to church was when he dropped off his daughter to see that she got to Sunday school on his way to the golf course. So Tim LaHaye asked him, hey, would you submit to one simple little experiment? And the salesman agreed. So LaHaye had his Bible with him, and he opened it up to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, because a lot of people think, well, I don't read the Bible. That's hard. That's too complicated to read. But he asked him, would you read just these verses that we heard read to us this morning? And he told him, he gave this simple word of instruction. This is a prophecy about a future event. So the man cheerfully agreed, took the Bible in his lap, and he was reading away. And suddenly that gleeful, peppy guy that it was became extremely serious. And he said this to Dr. LaHaye, if that's true, I'd better get right with God. To which LaHaye writes in the book, that salesman put into words the main reason God has given us much information about the afterlife judgment that awaits all those who reject or neglect God. We're reminded in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. One of the reasons that atheists, agnostics, and humanists refuse to acknowledge the existence of God is that they are subconsciously afraid of facing Him at the judgment. Unfortunate for them, this belief does not negate the fact that a coming judgment is appointed by the Almighty. When my daughter was little, I think it was our first trip down to Disney World. We stayed for a week. We went with lots of other family, and then we all would get rooms together, and so, you know, it was a really nice time. She was extremely fearful of the animal characters that you'd see walking around the park. I mean, she would duck behind you, you know, go opposite from where they were walking. She did not care for them at all. So we had scheduled breakfast at the Grand Floridian. I mean, this is one of their poshy top resorts. Now, we didn't stay there because of the cost. We had scheduled a character breakfast at the Grand Floridian. I mean, we even took, I think, the monorail into the thing there, and you get off on the platform, and you're right there at the Grand Floridian. So there we are sitting at this very fine table with all these family members. I mean, probably about 15 of us. So we had a big table. Every time, and animal characters were coming around tables, shaking hands, pictures, signing autographs. Every time one of those characters came, she either went under the table, and finally she took the cloth napkin, because we're in a mighty fine restaurant, and she'd go, oh no, and she'd whip it over her face. and cover it up. This is what Missy was doing. Yes, she's come a long way since then. She doesn't do that anymore. But you see, in her mind, if I don't see you, you're not really there. You see, this is what unbelievers attempt to do through their philosophical systems. We even have people trying to use their science to reject God. I mean, science has proven there is no God, right? This is what sometimes they're telling us when we take classes. Well, I got to remind you, since God is the great lawgiver, it shouldn't surprise us that one day the Almighty is going to hold court session, as we heard in Revelation chapter 20. It is the final court session that God is going to hold. Within Revelation chapter 20, we read of the last judgment. So the question you might be asking is, why is there a final judgment? Something Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, I think touches on that. Jesus said in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The purpose of this final confrontation between God and unbelievers is clearly to demonstrate to them why they stand before him condemned. So, as I said, in law, a summons is a document that will be issued by a court ordering a specific person to appear at a specific time for a specific purpose. Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 to 43. We also find a graphic description of this ultimate judgment day in Revelation 20. It's called the Great White Throne. So this morning, my outline consists of 5 points. But don't stress out thinking, was he going to talk 20 minutes about each point? Why, we could be here till noon. No, we're not going to do that. But I want to talk about the place of the Great White Throne Judgment. And don't worry about your handout if you don't get these 5 points. I'm going to go over them again. Number 2, I want to talk about the person who's on the Great White Throne. Number 3, I want to talk about who are the people, not in your neighborhood, but the people before the Great White Throne. Number 4, I want to touch on the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment. And finally, the punishments at the Great White Throne. So let's take point number 1. Let's consider the place where this judgment will happen. Now, we're not exactly told where this judgment will take place. Verse 11 in Revelation 20 says that the earth and the heaven fled away. Interesting language. If you have a New Living Translation, it says this: the earth and the sky fled from his presence. We know this judgment will not take place on earth or in heaven. In his book titled The Book of Signs, Dr. David Jeremiah makes the point that it cannot happen in God's heaven because sinners are barred from being in that place. Dr. John Wolverud, a Dallas Theological Seminary professor, says that it's probably going to happen in another dimension beyond our universe that's not been affected by angelic sin. That's what we know. The place will be a place where it's not on earth, it's not in God's heaven, it's going to be in another dimension. See how fast that point took me? Point number 2, let's consider the person. And I capitalize person in my notes because that's the one thing I appreciate in English translations. I appreciate the New King James and the New American Standard Bible translators, because anything to do with the Almighty, like a pronoun, he, is capitalized. And you know when you're reading it that it's talking about that he, not just any he. Okay? So I appreciate that. That's why often I use those two translations, especially when I'm trying to read and understand. Are we talking about just a person? Or are we talking about the Almighty? So my person is capitalized. You do what you want with it. We're told in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by, what do you see up there? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the person sitting on that throne. Let me go to John chapter 5, verse 22. Something that Jesus said before he went to the cross. Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to, you see it, the Son. The Apostle Peter affirms this in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, when he's preaching to the people. And he says these words, that he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he, notice it's capitalized, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So, the one that John is seeing in this revelation of things to come. That's what the book of Revelation is. It is John seeing what are things that are going to come in our future. That person sitting on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Point number three. Let's consider, who are these people that are standing there before Judge Jesus? Not Judge Judy, Judge Jesus. They've been summoned to appear. You notice in our scripture reading, it talks about death and Hades and hell and so forth, giving up the dead, the sea giving up the dead. Who are these individuals? Well, this heavenly summons goes out to Hades, to the place where the unbelieving dead have waited since the time of Adam and Eve. In verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You know what small and great means? Exactly, small and great. The little people, the common people, and those who had great authority and great power when they were on the earth. If they died not accepting who God is and Jesus Christ, they are going to stand before Jesus as well on common ground. I love it how they like to say, no one is above the law. Don't you love hearing that? Until this Wisconsin judge was trying to help an illegal, right, escape through a back hatch in the courtroom, and now she's got herself in hot water and has to defend what she did. No one is above the law. Well, that is true in the universe. Whatever you were, how great you were, or how common you were, makes no difference if you died in your sin. Because this is why Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And I love this when Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. Because it's already condemned. He didn't have to add, you know, insult to injury on people when he dealt with them. That's why he dealt with such love and compassion. The world is already condemned without a Savior, without help, without hope. We're doomed. We sang about that. All we had to offer Jesus was what? Brokenness. Even if you came from the best home, it's still, in a sin-cursed world, not the way God intended it all to be. So, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. This would encompass all classes and all ranks of people. These are the people, as I said, who have lived since Adam and Eve, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who used to pastor the Moody Bible Church for many years, this is what he wrote about that awful event. We see those who believed in one God and those who believed in many gods. We see those who refused to believe in any God at all. We see those who believed in meditation as a means of salvation, and those who believe that good deeds was the path to eternal life. We see the moral and the immoral, the priest as well as the minister. I know this is shocking. Jesus even talked about one day religious people standing before God. But But the reality is, they've been given fair warning. Can I quote from Matthew chapter 7? Let me share some words that Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, to the righteous, to the ones who thought that they had it all together. And they were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the Old Testament to the people. They were the ones who were supposed to be sacrificing on behalf of their sins. And yet they themselves were suspect. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Consider these words of Jesus. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed miracles in your name. Now Jesus is talking. Look at his reply. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow. Zowie zonkers. Number four. What is the purpose of this judgment? Well, this is the final judicial act of God before ushering in the new heaven and the new earth that's described in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. That is the happy ending to the story to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, when you believe, I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace we are saved, through faith and not of ourselves. It's not by works. You cannot work to pay Jesus back. We talked about that in Bible study this morning at 9. When Jesus from the cross said, it is finished. That was it. He satisfied the righteous requirements of a holy God. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. His blood was the perfect Lamb of God. His blood is what enables us to be forgiven. His blood is what enables us to be able to know that if we die in this life, we go into the presence of the Almighty God. His blood has washed away our sins, as the songwriter wrote. There is no other way. And I know we've got a lot of people that would take me to task, take you to task, if you tell them about Jesus and how he's the way, the truth, and the life. Because their thing is, he's a big God. He's love. He's got this big tent where all who come to me. Jesus did say, all who come to me, through me, but not other ways, not through other avenues. You'll notice when we get here, it's going to talk about books being opened. And that's the point that I'm on now. In his book, there's a new world coming. I picked it up at a Goodwill. You can find some good bargains at a Goodwill. Hal Lindsey, he wrote these words. The purpose of this final confrontation between God and unbelieving man is to clearly demonstrate to the unbelievers why he is already condemned. This makes witnessing, testifying, sharing our faith so difficult, because there are some people who believe, I've got it. I'm good. I don't need to hear about your Jesus, because I'm going to take my chances. I believe the road I'm on is going to lead me to the great paradise in the sky, right? So I don't need to hear about this Jesus. But you see, when you go before a perfect holy God, without Jesus Christ as your lawyer, your advocate, right? You're alone. You're going to be on your own. And that, the Bible says, is not a pretty picture. So in verse 12 of our scripture reading out of Revelation 20, what are we told? We're told that books were opened. In verse 13, John tells us, and they, all those individuals standing before Jesus, were judged, each one according to his works. Think about that. I don't need Jesus. I don't need that sacrifice stuff. I stand on my own two feet. I do it by my works. I have an uncle who I dearly love, but he used to always say, you know, you got to work for it. Because you know what? Nothing comes in this life for free. There's always strings attached. Over and over, you talk about that. And talk about how I work for this and I work for that. Well, that may be true in this life when it comes to owning property and vehicles and stuff. But when it comes to the matters of spiritual things, Is that something you can work for? There are people who live under that assumption. I can work, I can earn my way into heaven. But John MacArthur writes these words: these books that are being opened in the presence of God, they record every thought, word, or deed of sinful men, all recorded by divine omniscience. That's the all-knowing of God. They will provide the evidence for eternal condemnation. Their thoughts, words, and actions will be compared to God's perfect, holy standard and will be found wanting. So what books will be used? We've got some clues in Scripture, okay? The one would be the book of the law. In numerous Bible verses, God's written word is referred to as the book of the law. We're told that anyone who has had exposure to God's word is responsible to live according to it. We even have a saying in our culture, right? When you go before court, I didn't know, judge, that was against the law. And then the saying is, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So that's not even in America, in our courts, a valid reason to break law. If he doesn't, he or she will be condemned by it. This is in Galatians 3:10. You see, the Jewish leaders, they thought that they could earn their salvation through obedience to the Old Testament law. But people cannot earn salvation through the law unless they can obey every requirement perfectly. And this is a problem. We can do a lot of, when you think about the Ten Commandments, for example, there's a lot of them. I mean, don't kill, or don't murder, it should be, not don't kill. A lot of people get hung up on that. Don't murder, don't steal, so forth. Honor your parents, that kind of thing. But Romans 3:23, Paul reminds us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all, me included. Even though I've been in Christ for many years, every once in a while, well, maybe more often than every once in a while, the rascally rabbit within me likes to have his way. You know, when somebody jumps out in front of me, and I'm going 60 miles an hour, and then they're going 30. I just got to love that. You know, they jump in front of you on a highway like this, going 30. My thing is, if you're going to jump in front of me, pedal to the metal and go. And all of a sudden, I'm braking. I have naughty thoughts. Right? Or you come to a four-way and somebody who was after me thinks they're before me. I have naughty thoughts. We all do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the desperation. That's why we needed Jesus to come in the first place. So, Jesus came to perfectly fulfill the demands of the law for us and in us. I am not the man I used to be. I will give God praise for that. But I remind people, even though I'm not what I should be, praise God, I'm not the person I used to be, because he's working in me. Anyone who stands before Jesus claiming that they can be made right, that they can be justified by the law, they're going to find themselves condemned by that very law. Unless you can keep it perfectly, which is very hard, impossible for us to do because of the sin nature. Even when you get saved, you become a believer in Jesus Christ, as I was sharing, you still have that sin nature. That has not been taken from us, and it will not be until we are either taken to heaven or we are raptured and taken to heaven. Another book, it's referenced in the scripture reading. They'll be judged by their works. So records are being kept. God is a very efficient record keeper. He's all-knowing. The book of works. This is referred to in verse 13. But here's the problem. Here's the problem when people think, I can work my way. I can show God how much I'm worthy to be let in. How much is enough? When do you hit the goal? I know salespeople, you see some of the old movies, the vacuum cleaner salespeople and so forth, they would come in and they had these little tally boards and everything. Ding, I sold another one. Ding, I sold. When is enough enough? When I was growing up in the 70s, When you go to the grocery store, you know, they didn't have bonus point cards like they do at Kroger and other places. You would get these yellow stamps. They're called top value stamps. Some of you remember that? You old timers with me? The top value stamps. You get it, you spend $80, you get 80 stamps, right? And then you get these little books where you had to lick them and stick them. And when you filled up a book, they had redemption centers. I grew up in Gibsonburg, so the one that we knew about was up there in Northwood on Woodville Road by the Great Eastern Shopping Center. They had this store with merchandise, and you didn't walk in off the street, you know, saying, here, I got $50, I'm buying it. You had to bring your top value stamp books, and you would redeem them, okay? Well, you had an idea how many you would need, because if you go in the store, it would say, you know, how much those different items could be redeemed for, okay? But when it comes to salvation, to eternity with a holy God, how do you know when you got enough? When is enough enough? Well, you don't. And you love this too. Well, I know I do bad things, but I do a lot of good things. Tell me something. Would you go to the store and buy a bag of apples if you saw some mighty fine ones in there, but then you saw some that were rotting? Would you buy the bag if it had mostly good, but then a couple rotting apples? Most of us would say, of course not. That's what it's like before a holy God. They're either all good apples and I'll buy it, or nope, there's some rotten apples in there. I'm not picking that one up. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The prophet said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. For those who are saying, I can be good enough, I don't need Jesus. Well, there again, you're putting your trust in things that you should not put your trust in. Well, let's go on. The Book of Secrets. In Luke 8:17, Jesus said, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 2:16? In that day when God will judge the secrets of men and women by Jesus Christ. Again, I quote Isaiah, who wrote this in chapter 59, verse 12. For our sins are piled up before God and testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners are. Let me just say that if God, and some of you maybe have gone beyond this, praise God, but let's say we all live to be at least 80. And we managed to just do one naughty a day, one sin, one thing that would come between us and God per day. Well, just in a normal year, not counting leap year, that's 365 sins per year times 80 years. That's 29,200 sins. Is that what you're hoping when you go before God, that he's going to overlook all those things that make us not perfect in his sight? Because perfection is who he is. Perfection is where he lives. And if you're going to enter, you've either got to be perfect or you've got to have someone who took care of that problem for you. The Book of Conscience. That's also referenced in Scripture. In Romans 2:15, the Apostle Paul talks about the human conscience. You know, it's amazing to me. Various cultures around the world, even the ones that are not Christian, they have a code of morality. They recognize, people universally recognize that taking someone's life for not a justifiable reason like self-defense or war is wrong. Taking things that somebody else has that you didn't work for, you didn't pay for, just taking them is wrong. Why is there this universal code of morality in human beings? Did it come through evolution? You mean animals? Millions of years ago that became human came up with this code by what? Evolution? No. It's because God has that we are made in his image. We have an eternal component, a spirit within us that when we give our heart to Christ, it becomes awakened, alive. and we can understand, and we can communicate and talk to God, and we understand he's alive, he's well, he's working. You see, that's the reason why. So that book of conscience, which Paul talks about in Romans 2:15, Paul wrote these words. They demonstrate that God's law, see there it is, that moral code, is written in their hearts for their own conscience and thoughts. Either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Praise God for that moral compass that he's put within every one of us. This universal code is because of him. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said these words, "I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You know what justifies you? When God has opened your spiritual eyes to see who Jesus really is, why he really came. He wasn't just a good man, a good teacher who was killed before his time because they misunderstood him, and then they accused him and a blasphemy and had him crucified by the Romans. When you realize he existed before his birth in the manger through the Virgin, he existed. He's always existed. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. And how he gave up that to come down, to take on human flesh, to be the perfect sacrifice, to go to the cross on purpose for you and for I, to fulfill the promises made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 about the seed, capital S, of the woman who would one day come and do what you and your descendants cannot do for yourselves, which is to save you. So when you recognize that, and you say, "Jesus, I believe in who you say you are." That's by faith. And that's how you're justified by your words. So if you've given your heart and life to Christ, by Jesus, you are the one and the only one. None of this applies to you. Jesus said you'll be justified by your words, or your words will condemn you. I didn't need Jesus. I can do this myself. I don't even believe he's God. I don't believe he could do what he said he did. See? The book of life. This is the most critical book of all that we read about. You hear it go by different names. Now, it's referred to as book of life in the New Testament 8 times. In the Old Testament, it doesn't call it the book of life, but it is referred to 3 times as a book in which names are recorded. Hal Lindsey, that book I picked up from the Goodwill, this is what he had to say. The book of life. The book contains the name of every person conceived into the world. If by the time he dies, a person has not received God's provision of sacrifice to remove sin, then his name is blotted out of the book of life. So when God opens this book at the great white throne, the only names left in it will be the names of those who have believed in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why the name of the book is changed from the book of life to the Lamb's book of life. And this all leads to my final point, the punishment that will be given at the great white throne judgment. We heard it in verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, at the first death, your body and soul are separated for a time. At the second death, your body and soul are separated from God forever. There are those who teach soul annihilation. We've got people out there, they have wishful thinking that after God pronounces judgment, he's just going to go, and they are no more. But I have to remind you that we are made eternal. We're either going to live with God, or as some request, they want to live away from God. But wherever we live, it's going to be forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. There shall be punished with everlasting everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46, again I quote Jesus, "Then he will say also to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life.'" And Revelation 14, 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast or his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." This is why sharing the gospel is such a big deal. Remember what I said at the beginning? What would you think of someone if they knew of impending doom, danger, and said nothing? The work of Jesus did not stop at the cross. Because in 1 John 2:1, we're told, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin," because we're in a sin nature still, "we have an advocate," that's a fancy word for like an attorney, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." That word advocate, it means one who publicly supports, one who defends, one who pleads the cause of another. Do you remember the Christian singer Carmen? I love that one song where he talked about, you know, accusations were being brought against a believer. And then Jesus steps up in the courtroom of heaven and basically tells the devil, I think if the song goes right, to shut his face. Because he says, "I died for that one." You see, that's what you have in Jesus. You have an advocate. And Scripture reminds us of that. No matter what you go through in this life, if you put your trust in Jesus, please do not think that that was an exercise in futility. That is the most eternal, forward-thinking thing that you could ever do. Because you're not going to live in this life forever. Jesus said, what does it gain if you think, you know, what does it profit you if you only live for the now but give no thought to eternity? If you put your trust in Jesus, you've done the right thing. You are better than any insurance commercial. You got the rock. You're in the good hands, people. All of that. Because you have an advocate. Just like Jesus did with Stephen. You know, when you read in the book of Acts, the very first Christian who had to put his life down was a man named Stephen. And he was arrested and he was talking before his trial, trying to defend himself, you know, and share the scriptures. But they got so angry, they whooped up their emotions, drug him outside, and they had a rock concert in his honor as they were throwing rocks at him. And there he was, being hit with rocks. And he was saying the same words that Jesus said from the cross, "Don't hold this sin against them." And then he even made him angrier when he looked up, and you see, heaven opened just a little bit for him to see. And he goes, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." Isn't that remarkable? Because when Jesus finished his work on the cross and went back to heaven, he's always pictured as seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is he seated? Because the work is done. The one piece of furniture never in a Jewish temple was a chair for the high priest. Why? Because every year he had to do the Day of Atonement thing. He had to go behind those thick curtains and make a sacrifice for all the nation. There never was a day when that wouldn't happen. Until Jesus came along. Jesus is our Perry Mason. He is our Matlock. He stands for those who have placed their faith in his finished work on the cross. Real quick, I didn't grow up in a church home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were not hostile to faith, but they just didn't see it as a big matter to take care of. So thanks to some friends in school, one in particular named Tracy, a boy named Tracy, and he was talking about going to a church and about Jesus and things, and it was really wonderful. So he was laying a lot of the groundwork, and it was telling his pastor about me and my family and where we lived, and so that's when a knock at the door came, and it was a pastor who introduced himself and said, could I come in, and told how, why, he wasn't like creeping us out, you know, like, ooh, who's this guy and why is he here? He was ready for that answer. And so it was a divine appointment, because I had been to things as a child, because my parents would go maybe a couple times a year with a friend to an Easter program or a Christmas program, or let us go to a VBS. But it was a remarkable thing, because that night, when he was sharing about Jesus and why he did what he did and what I had to do by putting my faith in him and his finished work, I prayed. And that was the moment my eyes were open, not these eyes, but my spiritual eyes. And I have loved going to church ever since. Even my parents didn't go. I started going. I was 16. But I was excited to know that someone loved me. And that's what began my journey. So here I am standing before you, 63. And I've been with Jesus all these years, and I give him praise. He touched me. He healed me. He made me right. So when I talk about this summons, if you have put your faith in Jesus, don't be afraid. Revelation 20 doesn't apply to you, because you got an advocate, Jesus Christ. This is all those who have been conceived from the beginning, since humans were having babies, you know, who have rejected Jesus. Now, what about those little ones that died, that didn't have the opportunity to grow up? Jesus has got them covered. They're with him. All right. I've got two grandsons that never had a chance to really make it in life. Okay? One was only 3 or 4 months along in the womb, and the other one was a full-term baby, born stillborn. I will see them again. And they're going to be whole. So any of you who've ever had a miscarriage, you've had a conceived one in you, you've got other children that are waiting for you to catch up with them. They're safe. They're not going to be here, because they never had an opportunity to live and hear and believe. They're under the blood of Christ. But for all those who did grow up and reject or never heard, that's why missionaries are so important. That's why it's important what Daniel does. Online preaching, going to places, preaching, because you see, they've got to hear so they have an opportunity to believe. So don't get all freaked out when you hear about the summons, unless you've not put your trust in Jesus. I mean, really put your trust in him. Not just, oh, he's a great guy. Or, I got those little plastic Jesuses that we were giving out to remind people to come at Easter. That's not the real Jesus. That's what I'm going to talk about next week, too. The real Jesus as we have communion. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here, and I pray for those that love you, that your peace that passes all understanding will go before them, Lord, in this matter. They never have to see their sins again. They never have to face their works, because they were justified by their words when they put their trust in you, Jesus. They have you as their advocate. But for those who somehow either haven't done that yet, or they somehow think, I'm going to put it off and maybe do it when I get old, or I can work my way and I can be enough, I can have enough good things. I can have enough top value stamps in my books that you'll have to let me in. Those are the ones I pray for. Lord, you will help them to realize when they understand it's today. And when today happens, Lord, that's when we have to believe. Because, Lord, we're not guaranteed tomorrow or the next day or the next day after that. We don't know. We don't know, Lord. So when we understand, I pray that you'll give them eyes of faith to open them, to words to be able to say, Jesus, I trust in you. Go with your people as we go our separate ways, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst, Lord. You are an awesome God, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.